following is a message at Living Savior Church in Asheville and Hendersonville, North Carolina. To learn more, go to lsavior.org.
It's no surprise that in challenging times in life, it forces us to ask really hard questions. And when we ask hard questions, we don't ask them rhetorically. I mean, you think about a child who makes a really big mistake at school. And when he makes a big mistake at school, he gets in trouble with the teachers and the principals, and the parents are called, and maybe he has to stay home. And there's some hard questions that that child and even those parents have to face. They ask questions like, what happened? And why did you do this? And who else was with you? And if this was just you, what were you thinking? And why? And why? It happens in other times too, when teenagers become young adults and they have to face some difficult life choices. And if they make the wrong choices, sometimes that can lead to some results that they really didn't anticipate. Let's say they get into some big time trouble. And for the first time, they face some big time penalties. And so they face their parents and maybe others, and they get some questions. Well, what happened? And why did you do this? And what were you thinking? And how could you? This doesn't just happen, though, with big mistakes in early stages of life. This can even happen when it comes to tragedies or natural disasters in life. It could be a local car accident where there was a death. Or it can be a tragedy, a natural disaster on the other side of the globe, like a huge earthquake where hundreds, if not thousands, died. And we ask a lot of the same questions. What happened? How could this be? Why did this happen? Why didn't God do anything about it? And of all the similarities you might see in those three examples that I provided, there is a common thread. It's that question, why? And when we ask that question again, we're not asking it rhetorically. We want an answer. And we don't just ask because we're mentally curious and we would like an intellectual response. No, we don't just ask that question from our head. It's an emotional question that also comes from our hearts. And so when we ask that question, we need an answer that doesn't just help us with our head side of our being, but also our emotional heart side of our being too, which makes that question all the more challenging, especially if we don't get an answer. And so when we ask that question, we're not just asking that question to one another. We're not just asking that question to a pastor or to a confidant or to a counselor. In fact, if we're asking that question to friends or to a pastor, to a counselor, to a parent, it's precisely because we're asking that question of God. Why? But you know what? Anyone can ask the question. In fact, everyone asks that question. I would probably safely assume that you have asked that question before. I know I have. I can't count the number of times I've asked that question, and not just of people around me, but of God. And it doesn't mean that all of those times that we ask that question, we're automatically doubting God and sinning because we're asking him. No, we really would like an answer sometimes, and going to him is exactly what God wants us to do. We'll hear more about that in a second. The real question that we have for ourselves is, if we are confident enough to ask God that question, are we also content enough to stick with the answers that he gives? You see, only God can give us what this world and our lives cannot give us. That's what we've been seeing throughout this entire series entitled No Match, where all that we have in this life and all that we see in this world is no match for what God gives us in our Savior Jesus. And today he even gives us a sight, not just with eyes, but also with our hearts, so that we who would otherwise be lost in eternal and spiritual blindness would truly and eternally see. And so we can go to him confidently and ask him our whys. A lot of those that come up even in the scripture reading that I just shared. But are we going to be content with the answers that he gives? Will you be content? I guess we should see. Go ahead and open up to John chapter 9 if you're able and have that in front of you. What's the first thing that you see in the words that I just read? It's this man that is born blind, and Jesus' disciples approach Jesus and what do they say? Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Sometimes when we ask why, when there's a challenging scenario like this, like somebody's born blind, it's not that he made a terrible mistake, and therefore because he made a terrible mistake, now, wham, the lights went out. No, he's born that way. And when someone's born that way, we have to look to the source of somebody who is being born and the creator behind it all. And so we wonder, is it God? And while the truth is, sometimes it could be that God is allowing us to experience the consequences of our own doing. That's really what the disciples are after. Who sinned, this man or his parents? And so when people ask that, really, there's more to it, though. Is it God who made this person this way? To be sure, God didn't create sin in this world. Adam and Eve did. And we have perpetuated it as a human race all along. God sometimes does allow us to feel the recourse of our sins, though, so that we can see just how broken this world is. He doesn't create it. God doesn't tempt either, leading us down paths. No, sometimes God, though, does allow us to feel the recourse of our sins. Like, you take somebody who decides that they want to live recklessly. They're always on the edge of whatever type of adventure or extreme sport. You probably can imagine how the ER bills start to pile up with accidents and broken bones and things like that. I'm not getting into whether or not that's right or wrong. I'm just saying you feel the recourse of that type of living when you try to make some of those choices. So too, when people make sinful choices, like maybe it's through substances or through reckless sexual endeavors, there are consequences that come with those things. You take somebody who takes advantage of people in the workplace. It's impossible to do that long enough without experiencing the recourse of those actions. I mean, think about it. What if all of a sudden I decided that I didn't want to have anything to do with my kids anymore? Like, that would be terrible. But there would be some consequences with that. I could no longer be a pastor or friends. I would, worst yet, lose my relationship with my kids and realize that's a terrible thing. And that would have terrible ramifications throughout the entirety of my life. My marriage would most certainly come unraveled. My relationship with the rest of my extended family would become undone. Like, the mistake, well, why would anyone do that? That's immaterial. The point is, when you make certain decisions, and they're the wrong decisions, God sometimes allows us to experience the recourse, the consequences of those decisions. Well, is it sometimes our own doing? That's really what the disciples are after. Not necessarily if God did it, but who sinned? Who sinned against God? Who sinned, this man or his parents? Sometimes the answer to the why could be that God is allowing us to experience consequences. For this man that is born blind, that's not the case. Because look at how Jesus responds. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. That's not the case. It could be that God is allowing us to experience the consequences of our own choices or mistakes. Number two, it could be that God is allowing us to experience the consequence of living in a broken world. I mean, take one of those old record players, and you take a broken record and you put that broken record on that record player. The record player works fine, but you put a broken record on there, and what's going to happen? It's going to skip. And no matter what, it's not going to stop skipping unless you do something about it. Well, ever since this world, like that record, got broke, it continues to repeat and prove once again that it's not going to fix itself. It's going to continually prove over and over again, like a broken record, that here we are in this broken world proving what broken people in a broken world do and experiencing what a broken world is. I mean, all of a sudden you take cells that don't develop properly. In fact, they develop improperly, and all of a sudden what you have is something like cancer. There's some type of bacteria that gets in and does all of the wrong things at all of the wrong times. There's something like a disease that is on account of whatever type of genetic issue that also collided with some type of other type of sickness, and then there's this other thing that influenced it, and the person all the while did nothing wrong. At least we would say morally speaking. But on account of these other natural disorders, things that are otherwise not desired in this world, we have something like death, disease, illness, sickness, lives that are torn apart, hearts and souls that are ravaged simply because we live in a broken world. I mean, we see that not just with sicknesses, we can see that even with things like those that are born blind. You look in the world and the vast majority of people aren't completely blackout blind. But the degrees of those that are visually impaired, it's shocking if you look at the numbers. I spent several minutes just kind of scouring the internet, looking at some of those reputable websites that talk about those that are visually impaired. The spectrum of those, as it progresses throughout certain age ranges, in certain races, in certain countries and regions in the world, where we in the U.S. track compared to those in Africa and those in Western Europe, it's very different. What percentage of those are actually completely blackout blind? And what their lives are like, the type of economic challenges that they have, it's really staggering. And all because of what? Automatically because they made some mistakes? No. Could just be because of any, who knows how many types of reasons, on account of a broken world. And so when we ask God why about these really tough scenarios that we experience in life, it could be that God is also allowing us to experience the consequences of just living in a broken world. And not because he's being mean about it, but he wants us to recognize that this broken world is not our eternal home. And so what might be another answer that God is giving when we ask him our whys in these very challenging and tough times? It could also be that God is going to demonstrate his power through you. I mean, you see how that happened with this man, right? Jesus makes what seems like a mud cake, the product of what would be a two-year-old after a rainstorm out in the muddy part of the yard, playing with mud and sticks and whatnot, and Jesus gets down in there and it kind of is gross. It's not kind of gross, it is gross. But he puts this mud over the man's eyes, and then he tells the man to go. The man never sees Jesus, and then what happens? Now all of a sudden the man can see. But this man could see how? All of a sudden because Jesus gave him magic eyes? No. As Jesus does with so many others, in fact, all of the other medical miracles that you can see, he returns what is otherwise the natural disorder into a natural order. And he does so in a miraculous way, but he provides a natural order once again. In other words, all of the eye parts of this man, whatever was not working, whatever the cause was, Jesus removed all of that through what seems to be a silly and gross process so that this man would have all of those components working in order so that he can now see. And maybe, depending on what you're facing, and depending on the times when you've asked God your why questions, why am I experiencing this sickness and this illness, it might be something quite similar. I mean, imagine the last time that you just got sick. Let's say you don't even have a terrible disease, but the last time you got sick, and you even had to go to the doctor. Well, what happened? Was it not one medical miracle after the other that there are certain elements and components, certain medicines and procedures to not only diagnose, but to treat whatever it was and to cure you of it? Is that not a gift from God itself? There have been times in history when people have tried to pit faith against medicine. And sometimes that question is certainly worth wrestling with. But more times than not, it is necessary for Christians to thank God for the gifts that he does give us. To thank God for the means by which we can not only diagnose the issues that we're wrestling with, but also then to treat them. You take someone who goes to the doctor and they are facing a very, very serious illness. And they have to not only go to their general physician, but they get a referral to a specialist, and then they get a second and third opinion. And throughout this entire process, there are these serious tests and these series of assessments that go on. And then what happens? They finally figure out this is what needs to happen. And then they go through this treatment process, and then the person is cured. How many times does that happen in the course of a year? In the course of a day? Is God not demonstrating his power? There's not a single physician on planet Earth, no matter how smart they are, that would know one thing if God had not allowed it or provided them the ability. There is not one ounce of medicine that exists on this planet had God not provided it. That doesn't mean we need to go to the other extreme, but it does mean that any ounce of medicine that is used for benefit is a blessing from God. So too, when you are sick and when you are hurting, and God has put certain blessings and benefits and treatments in your life, maybe God is allowing you this opportunity when you otherwise want to ask why, that he is actually going to demonstrate his power through you to work through who knows what means, or maybe even some very clear means, in order to bring you blessing and demonstrate his power through you. That's exactly what he did with this man born blind. But there might even be another reason yet, another possibility. So far we've covered three. It could be that God is allowing us to experience the consequence of our choice. It could be the consequences of our mistakes. It could be that God is allowing us to experience this broken world. It could be that God is going to demonstrate his power through us. Fourthly, it could also be that God is giving us the greatest opportunity to reach others with the megaphone that is suffering. You see, when this man went through this entire ordeal, they brought him to these Pharisees, these teachers who otherwise really had reason to listen. I mean, they didn't have a cure for blindness. Nobody does. Nobody can just create mud cakes, slather them on eyes, and send people to pools, and all of a sudden they're cured. Nobody on earth has ever been able to do that, which you think would convince them. And when given the opportunity to listen to the guy himself, to hear it from the horse's mouth, sure, they don't want to listen, but does it stop this guy? No, what does he say? He's clearly a prophet. They don't want to hear. They say, don't lecture us. But what does he have to say? And throughout, no matter what he was experiencing, throughout this time of suffering, he was cured, and he knows exactly who gets the credit. When you are going through challenging times, or when you see others are too, the easiest thing to do is just to ask our questions of God. But again, as we said at the beginning, anyone can do that. But what God does time and again is he provides opportunities for people in those moments of suffering to witness. I could point you to tons of people in this church at Living Savior, family members of mine, friends who live across the country, who, because they were going through moments of suffering, because they had so many questions that they were wrestling with, questions like why, they didn't just ask the why, they were also taking advantage of the answers that God gives, and so they use that as an opportunity to point to the one who has the ultimate answers of all. You see, God might not cure you of whatever ails you. He might not take care of all of the ailments your loved ones are facing. But is it not fascinating that precisely in those most challenging moments, when people are watching, and when people are asking, and when other people are hurting, and they can empathize with you, that the great opportunity you have in front of you is to share with them a peace, a cure, a rest that transcends this momentary suffering. And that is precisely what God gives. God might give you this tough time that causes you to ask why, precisely because it is arguably the greatest opportunity to testify to the only Savior who has the answer to the source of our suffering. You see, the source of our suffering is not God pressing his thumb down upon us. The ultimate source of our suffering is that this world is broken sin, and so are our lives. But we have a Savior from sin. We have a Savior who came not just to face off with some opposition. We have a Savior who did not just come in order to prove that if we live this moralistic lifestyle, then hopefully we can get there. We have a Savior who came to get to the root cause of it all, to conquer sin with his entire life of perfection, to forgive us of all of our sins and to conquer death through his death and resurrection. That's what true light is in an otherwise dark world and in an otherwise dreary and dismal life. That's what true light is coming from the only one who is the light of the world. And you know, God provides those little glimpses when we take advantage of those opportunities. When assailed by grief, and when hurting in our own moments of suffering, when we're battling sickness, illness, or disease, and God puts other people around us, and we have something to say, it might be. That might be one of the very answers to our why. Why is this happening? God, why are you allowing this? Maybe because it's a great opportunity to change the eternities in the souls around us. But you know, all of those things, those answers are mights and coulds. It could be, it might be. Those are up to God because we can't see into his brain. But you know, of all the reasons why God does allow tough times that cause us to ask why, like, why is this happening to me, God? One reason is not a might or a could, not even a might could. It's a certainty. It is so that God would draw us closer to him. Look at the blind man. Jesus goes and seeks him out and says, "The man you're looking for, it's me, I'm speaking to you." And what did the man say? "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He recognized that there's nothing greater in all the world than to know not just the one who gives you physical sight, but has the power to do so much more and to change your eternity, to give you peace for your heart, to wash away your guilt, and to give you life even in the face of death. This is what your Savior provides. This is the God and Savior who always, through every ounce of suffering, through every second of challenges in this world, and through every tiny, minuscule step of difficulty, he has one plan that is a certainty. It is to draw you closer to him and to prepare you for eternity. That is without question. Think about it. If you look back at your entire life and you look at every challenge that you have faced, and maybe especially as Christians, you look back, how did God strengthen you throughout all of that? Look at the strength that you experienced throughout those moments of difficulty. Maybe it was this last year. Maybe it was 3 years ago, 10, 30 years ago. Who knows? Maybe it was yesterday. But has God not already created a sense of peace that you otherwise wouldn't have? An amount of perseverance and strength that would otherwise be missing? Even a patience that you didn't have before? Would you trade that peace, that patience, that perseverance, that strength? Would you trade that for anything? So if you and I can see that just with our very minute level of perspective of the past, imagine what God sees as he looks not only at our present, but also at our future. God is most certainly preparing us for eternity and drawing us closer to him because he knows that this world and our lives will never save us or be for us what only God, our Savior Jesus Christ, is already for us, the light of the world. So the next time you ask why, just remember, everyone's asking why, and they ask it of God. And it may be because he's allowing you to experience the consequences of your mistakes. Maybe. It may be because he's allowing you to feel the consequences of living in a broken world. Maybe. It may be because he's about to demonstrate his power through you in a way you could not have anticipated. Maybe. It may be because he is giving you an opportunity to witness, probably, but still, maybe. But most certainly, he is drawing you closer to him. He is strengthening you and giving you an opportunity to grow in your patience and in your faith and in your trust that you otherwise wouldn't have. And although that is challenging, it is still most certainly true. And so although everyone can ask why, and we might even be confident enough to ask God why, God grant us the strength and the contentment to be okay with his answers, knowing that in him and in him alone do we have the light of the world who gives us peace, forgiveness, patience, and perseverance. And then we can really, truly, spiritually, and eternally see. God grant that to you all. Amen.